I don't know if you saw the news story this last week or not, but the headline reads, "Woman sat dead in front of TV for 42 years. Says, the remains of a woman have been found sitting in front of her television 42 years after she was reported missing. Hedviga Golick, something like that, was born in 1924, had apparently made herself a cup of tea before sitting in her favorite armchair in front of her black and white television. Croatian police said she was last seen by neighbors in 1966, when she would have been 42 years old, ironically. Her neighbors thought she had moved out of her flat in the capital city, but she was found by police who had broken in to help the authorities establish who owned the flat. A police spokesman said, so far we have no idea how it was possible that someone officially reported missing so long ago was not found before in the same apartment that she used to live in. When officers went there, they said it was like stepping into a place frozen in time. The cup she had been drinking tea from was still on a table next to the chair she had been sitting in, and the house was full of things no one had seen for decades. Nothing had been disturbed for decades, even though there were more than a few cobwebs in there," he said. One neighbor said, "I still remember her. I was only 9 years old at the time. She was a quiet woman who kept to herself but was polite. We all thought that she had just moved out and gone to live with relatives." Two questions. First is, how many of us are doing a similar thing in church? We're just sitting in front of the TV watching, slowly growing cold and stiff. And the second question is this, how many of us are so disconnected from the real community of the church that we wouldn't notice if someone disappeared and would never think to check on them? It's amazing, isn't it, that someone would be found dead 42 years later sitting in front of their own television in their own apartment. No one would have ever thought to just knock on the door to see if she was still home or not. As we noted a couple of weeks ago, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, begins a new major section of the letter in which Peter lays out for us how Christians in various life situations and settings are to behave. And an interesting thing to note about what he says is the consistency of the teaching that he gives. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, he says, to honor Christ as a citizen, we are to be submissive to the authorities over us and be respectful. Then in 1 Peter 2:18 through 25, he says, to honor Christ as a slave, we are to be submissive to the authority over us and be respectful. And then in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, which we looked at last week, to honor Christ as a wife, we are to be submissive to the authority over us and be respectful. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, to honor Christ as a husband, we are to be submissive to the authority over us and be respectful. Submission and respect have been these two major ideas in each of these passages. In the next verses, which we'll be looking at this morning, Peter turns his attention back to all believers, all followers of Jesus, giving us instructions on how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we should behave in situations where we're suffering unjustly. And guess what? The same two major ideas are present in his teaching, submission and respect. They're not always named directly, but the ideas are certainly there. Submission and respect, these are not ideas that are very popular in our culture. They're ideas that are not even easy for us to say, much less live, especially that word submission. I don't know about you, but every time I say it, there's a little bit of a flinch reaction. Submission. You know, it's just hard to say it. I mean, I'm an American. I come from the United States. I'm a pioneer. I take. I don't submit. You know, I mean, that's what we've been taught. It's capitalism and it's, you know, fend for yourself and get her done. That's the American way. There's nothing about submission in any of that. But here we have Peter spending a chapter and a half of his letter promoting these ideas of submission and respect. And there are two things that I want to remind us of that adds additional interest to this. First, the believers that Peter is originally writing his letter to, they're undergoing persecution for their faith at this very moment. And rather than telling them to fight back, Peter tells them to submit and show respect. That goes completely counter to our natural inclinations. The second thing is that this guy Peter, who's writing this letter, he was anything but submissive and respectful at times in his early days as a follower of Jesus Christ. You might remember, he's the guy who whipped out his sword and was ready to defend Jesus when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's also the guy who got up in Jesus' grill himself over what he was saying about the kind of reception that he would get when he went to Jerusalem. But now, we have a very different Peter teaching a very different thing. What changed him? Jesus. Jesus Christ changes lives, and Peter is an example before us of that. And I think it's good for us to remember this when we are reading these scriptures today and we see ourselves coming way short of that new standard for our lives. Let us remember that as we walk with Jesus, He is changing us. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Peter lists five qualities in this verse that we should seek to have in our life and develop in our life and be present as part of our church culture. First thing he says, live in harmony with one another. The word means to be one and the same in mind, in vision, in purpose. That word harmony brings to mind musical harmonies. And think about that. When a group of musicians, for example, are all working together to produce beautiful music, each one has to give up personal interests and desires for the sake of the whole. Disharmony comes when individuals are playing their own tune rather than following the same music and the lead of the conductor. And you know, it only takes one individual to seek selfish interests over the greater interests of the whole, and the music is awful. But when everyone is giving of him or herself for the sake of the whole, playing the same music, following the conductor, beautiful music is produced. And the same is true in the church. It only takes one person putting their own interests first, and the church immediately begins to suffer and be less than it could be and should be. We need to be playing the same music, all following our conductor, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:1, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." It says, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Share the feelings and burdens of each other. Care for each other. Support each other, he's saying. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." It's the same idea. Care about each other. Be connected with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:26, same idea again. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part is honored with it and rejoices with it. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That idea of carrying each other's burdens in Galatians 6:2 really has to do with help one another through life, is what he's saying. We need to care about each other and what each other's going through. He says, love as brothers. This is the same Greek word that we took note of back in 1 Peter 1:22, Philadelphos. The city of Philadelphia gets its name from this same Greek word, the city of brotherly love. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we should love each other as brothers and sisters. We are part of a single family. We talked about the importance of love for one another a few weeks back when we were looking at that other passage. But here Peter feels the need to repeat it again. The Holy Spirit has led him to repeat it again. It's a big deal. And you know what? He's going to repeat it again still. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. When people observe our love for one another in the church, it makes a powerful impression. People are so hungry for genuine relationship with others and to be part of a real family. It's one of the unique things that the church has to offer. We can't compete with the outside world in the area of entertainment. We simply don't have enough money, even if we have all the talent necessary. There's no way we can compete with that. But we have something that they cannot offer. Where else can people become part of a family where they can be loved and supported like in the church? The church has a unique opportunity. We have a unique opportunity to make that happen, to make that a reality in this church. Peter says, be compassionate. This word has a very similar meaning to the word sympathetic. They're slightly different shades of a common idea, and in fact, these two words are used to define the other one. It means to care about each other. And finally, he says, to be humble. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Sometimes people wonder what humility looks like. Here it is. In this passage in Philippians 2:3-4, it's not being a wimp. It's not being a doormat for the rest of the world. That's not humility. But it is about not acting like we are the center of the universe. It's about me considering other people's interests and needs over my own. About taking my turn, letting others go first. You know, the basic stuff that mom taught us? Being a gentleman rather than a selfish jerk. That's what it means to be humble, to show humility. This, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. This is what a Christian is supposed to look like. This is what the church is supposed to look like. This is how the church is supposed to function. This is the culture that the church is supposed to have. And if our church lacks these things, if our church is not growing in these things, if our church is not making gains in these areas, then our church is failing to be the church that God wants us to be. And then in verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. How should we behave when a harmony between us breaks down? How should we react to people who show a lack of sympathy toward us? What should be our response to people not showing us love in return for our love given to them? How should we respond to a lack of compassion and humility from others? How should we behave when someone is hostile toward us? These kinds of things will happen. When you mix a bunch of people together, there will always eventually be some friction. The question is not whether there will be friction. The question is how we're going to handle and respond to the friction that will exist, will take place, will be there. And this is what Peter is addressing here in verse 9. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. When someone does evil to us or insults us, our natural inclination is to retaliate. I want to hit back. If someone hurts me, I want to hurt them back. But Jesus came into our world teaching a very different way of seeing things and living. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, is just one place where Jesus teaches this stuff. Matthew 5:38, he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Paul writes in Romans 12:14 almost the exact same thing that Peter says when he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. What does it mean to bless rather than fire back an insult? The Greek word is eulogio, which we get a familiar term from, eulogy. Some of you guys go, oh yeah. And that's what a eulogy is. A eulogy is a blessing. To bless someone means to speak well of them, to praise them, to hope and pray for God's goodness upon them. To eulogize is to bless and to praise. I think we often look at this teaching in 1 Peter 3:9 in regards to people we encounter at work or in the neighborhood or on the streets that we may not really even know. We kind of disconnected and we think, okay, it's about my enemy. This is the way I need to treat my enemy. We disconnect almost purposely so that we don't have to have any emotional investment in it. But this principle is needed as much, if not more so, in our close relationships with people as in any other context. It's very important that we handle our disagreements with our wife or our husband this way, with other family members this way, with friends, with people in our church family, with people that we are in close relationship with. We tend to have much higher expectations of them, and because of that, we get hurt more when those expectations are not met. And here's the problem. Many times what we think is deliberate bad treatment of us by the other person turns out not to have been deliberate at all. They had no intention of hurting us. They didn't realize that we took it in a hurtful way. And situations like that, we can easily see why it's important that we not return insult for insult. I don't know how many times I've had discussions with my wife, and when you said that, that meant that to me. I didn't mean it like that. When we're faced with the choice of either returning fire or not, when our spouse, for example, has just taken a cheap shot at us, If we'll choose not to return insult for insult, we immediately diffuse the situation, don't we? But if I fire back, oh, the fight is on. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." My natural inclination is to be a war maker when I've had my feelings hurt, when someone has taken unfair advantage of me, when my pride has been wounded. But Jesus wants me to behave differently because I'm part of his family now, living by a different standard than I used to. Peter ends verse 9 with this: "To this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." There is a blessing from the Lord for those who follow his word. And we make a whole lot of trouble for ourselves when we don't. I mean, it's not even necessary for the Lord to actively bring some kind of curse or opposition against us for us to pay the price for pursuing a life of sinful behavior. It just comes as a result of living like that. Living a sinful life makes life really hard. It makes life really hard. It brings a lot of trouble. It costs a lot of money. It destroys a lot of relationships. It sets us back again and again. It's hard to make progress living a sinful life. Many of us have experienced this kind of stuff firsthand in our life. I mean, those of you who were drunks and drug addicts at one time, you know how hard your life used to be when you let that control you rather than the Holy Spirit. Being an addict or a drunk costs a lot of money. It costs relationships. It costs careers. It costs reputations. Some of that stuff's priceless. Those of you who damaged your marriage relationship through an affair, you know how hard your life became when that happened. The consequences, the pain, the heartbreak that come along with it. And it always comes along with it. We don't get this stuff for free. There's always a cost involved. Those of you who have been grossly dishonest, you know the wear and tear on your psyche that it had. Those of you who have been selfish jerks, you know the trouble that eventually comes into your life as a result of it. See, sin looks like the easy way at the beginning. It looks like a free ride when we're first deciding to get on that roller coaster or not. But payment always comes due for that stuff. It always comes due. And almost always, it carries a higher price than we ever thought that it would be. The price is always higher. There's always a sucker punch. Christian, we have not been called to live a life of sin that comes with guilt and paranoia and shame and brokenness and pain and turmoil. We've been called instead to a life of peace and love and joy in the Holy Spirit, which comes from following God's ways in our life, imitating Jesus Christ, following Him. Rather than having to live with all of the awful debt that comes with sin, we can inherit a blessing from the Lord. That's the kind of life the Lord wants to give you. That's the kind of life that He intends for you. His blessing upon your life is your birthright in Christ. Don't trade that for a bowl of beans like Esau did. Don't trade beauty for ashes. Jesus came to bring blessing. I want to read a passage from Isaiah 61 where it talks about the coming of the Messiah and what He's all about, why He came, what He intends for us. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." This is Jesus talking. through the prophet Isaiah. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's you. That's what Jesus wants to give you. That's what He has for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to call you an oak of righteousness for His splendor. He wants to give you a crown of beauty and take away the ash heap that used to be your life. Jesus said He came to give us a full life, to give us rest for our souls, to give us a light burden to carry. He wants to give us a good life. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face troubles and difficulties and persecutions in this life. But it does mean that you're going to have a strength to go through those that you would not have had before. It means that you'll never go through these things alone. He will always be with you. It means that if you will connect yourself with the rest of the church, you'll also have people that are going to go through life's difficulties with you too. It means that you will avoid much of the self-inflicted pain and suffering that comes with living a life of sinful behavior. It means that the goodness of God will be poured out into your heart and onto your life in all kinds of ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. Many of you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know what it's like to live under the blessing of God. And it's a sweet thing. It's awesome. It's not to be traded for anything. If we live a selfish, sinful life, we're selling ourselves short on what our life could be. God wants to bless us. He desires for us to choose life rather than death, blessing rather than cursing, goodness rather than evil, a rich, full life of peace and joy rather than a life of sin and turmoil and conflict. So Peter says, live this way. And God's blessing comes right along with it. In closing this morning, I want to bring us back to what is said in the very first verse that we looked at. It's so important that the church, this church, be what Christ intended it to be, and not what Western tradition and culture wants it to be. It's important, too, that we not simply let ourselves slip into our own comfortable habits and allow the church to become little more than a social club. I mean, it's easy. The easy way is to just show up on a Sunday, put your checkbox, go home, get on with your business, not give another thought to church and those people until next Sunday morning rolls around. And that is not church. That is not what Jesus Christ ever intended the church to be. That's some kind of warped human creation that is a little bit more than useless, but only a little bit more than useless. Church is the family of God, us living together giving to one another, caring for one another, looking out for each other, sacrificing for one another, carrying each other's burdens, asking for help and giving help. And it's an all-day, everyday thing. You remember the story about the old woman found still sitting in front of her television after 42 years? Dead. We don't want to become so consumed with our own stuff that something like that, even figuratively speaking, could ever happen among us. Look out for each other, okay? Look out for each other. Church, we need to live in harmony with each other. Church, we need to be sympathetic toward one another. Church, we need to love each other as brothers and sisters. Church, we need to be compassionate toward one another. Church, we need to be humble in our dealings with each other. Church, let's commit ourselves to one another in this way and really do it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church and that we are part of it, that we are the church. Lord, I pray for this part of the church that gathers together under the name of Touchstone Christian Fellowship, that, Lord, we would be all that you intend us to be, that we each would invest ourselves completely and fully into this community that you have created for us, that we would see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. We would give ourselves to one another, care for one another, be sympathetic and compassionate, to be forgiving and caring, Lord, in every way. Help us to look out for one another, Lord. Have the Spirit of Christ present here always among us in Christ's name. Amen.